Hey friends, it is good to be with you today. I'm Ricky James, the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, I am so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. We're beginning a new sermon series called Perfect Love. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we talked about fear and how God tells us to fear not. Well, that's not all. God tells us in the book of 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. And so, we're going to look at that over the next few weeks, at God's perfect love that not only casts out the fear that we've been experiencing, but also begins to set us on a path toward love in our own life. So, thanks for being with us as we talk about, sing about, and learn about God's perfect love.
Heard your echo in the canyon upon the timberline. You said these mountains were your invention, and so was this heart of mine. Heard you whisper on the water, there on the mighty sea. You spoke of love deep as the ocean when you spoke of your love for me. That I am loved by the Father, and I am loved this wayward one. I heard your laughter with the sunrise amidst the morning birds. A song of freedom for all creation, and you sang me every word. That I am loved by the Father, and I am loved by the Son, and it is love that has captured the heart of this wayward one. Silence, a simple melody. Words of love, oh, I can hear it. And my Father is very fond of me.
Join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, friends, like me, I'm sure that your heart has been broken over the images of devastation from Hurricane Ida. People without power, who've lost their homes, some, unfortunately, who have lost their life and loved ones. And in moments like that, we often ask, what can I do? Now, some of us can pack up and head out and begin to be the hands and feet on the ground and doing repair and rebuilding, but some of us can't do that. But there is something you can do, and that's to give generously. Because when you give through the missions and ministry of a church, not only do you help to support the local ministry, but you also help to support ministry in mission and disaster relief. So I want to encourage you and thank you for your giving, because it's already made a difference as we've been able to support and help people in disasters. And over the weeks, months ahead, I'm sure there'll be much more that we need to do. So when you give today, you make that possible. So please feel free to give, either mailing us a check or a gift to 100 Mount Salis Road. You can give safely and securely online right now at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Or if you're in the neighborhood, just drop it off at the office. We'd love to see you anyway. Have a cup of coffee. And however you choose to give, thank you. And remember, it makes an eternal difference.
On him. kneel in that sweet hour of prayer.
Hey guys, I'm so glad to see you this morning. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. Have you ever been in trouble, like really, really big trouble, because you did something wrong, and then your parents found out about it, and then they sit you down to have a little chat, but then your parents tell you they will always love you, no matter what? If you do something wrong, it doesn't change their love for you. It doesn't change how they feel about you. Sure, they might be upset, but they still love you. And you know what? Even though your mom and dad might have all these rules, those rules help keep you safe because as your parents, they know what's best for you. And it's kind of like that in our Bible story today. So our Bible verse comes from Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And in this chapter, in chapter 2, Hosea is telling us about his wife Gomer had left, but he wasn't sure why she left. So as it turns out, she had been captured as a slave. So, with God's help, Hosea rescues her, and he tells her that he loves her, and he brings her home. And this goes on to happen with the nation of Israel, too. Even though the people had sinned, the Lord promised that he would always protect them. He reminds them of everything he had done for them, and of all the promises he had made to them. And then he tells them their sins are forgiven. And it's through God's perfect and never-ending love that he will always pursue us, because God had committed himself to us. He promised that he will always be there, even when we do something wrong. And that's the best love of all. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for you and your perfect love, a love so great that you gave your one and only Son so that we could have eternal life. Help us to remember you always and to look for you in every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you remember the first time someone ever told you that they loved you? Was it a boyfriend or girlfriend? Maybe a spouse? Maybe they wrote you a note? Or maybe they're brave enough to say it in person? Maybe they made you a mixtape or whatever kids do these days to express their love, to let you know that you're special to them. I bet all of us have heard the words, I love you, well before we even remember hearing them. Our parents, our grandparents, aunts and uncles, people in our life who love and loved us before we even knew what love was, or how to express it. Those are important words. Love is an important emotion. Have you ever noticed that kids will say, I love you, at any time? They'll just run up to you and give you a big hug, say, I love you. They'll hug their friends, they'll hug strangers, although we gotta be careful about that sometimes. They freely give that love, and they're not afraid to show it. But over time, as we grow up, we somehow and in some way learn that love perhaps shouldn't be so freely given. We begin to put a lot of limitations and expectations. We begin to think that love has to be earned. Sometimes we even then withhold love as a punishment for someone who doesn't deserve it. We're taught that love is a finite resource that we need to hold on to and hoard and not be so generous with. And then a lot of us, unfortunately, begin to think about ourselves that we're unlovable, that we don't deserve it, we don't merit that unconditional love that came so easy to us as children. And over time, we might even become skeptical of people when they say, "I love you." Beginning to wonder, what do they really want? What do they want out of me in exchange? Maybe I can't trust it. In the scriptures, one of the most often used words to describe God is love. God is love, God is loving, God loves us. The way that God makes His love known to us is in what He gives to us. But I wonder if we, in the modern world, have become so skeptical that we don't even believe that anymore. The idea that God would perfectly love us, maybe it's too good to be true. There's a particular story in Scripture that I want to reflect on today from the prophet Hosea. Now, the prophet Hosea lives in the kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC. And in this time period, the kingdom of Israel is not going well. There are threats from outside invaders that are looking to overwhelm the kingdom. There are problems within the kingdom. People are giving up the worship of God. They are turning to other ways of living. Even the rulers, the kings of Israel, are giving up on God. And God calls the prophet Hosea to speak a word to the people. And all throughout his prophecy, he engages in a particular type of prophetic behavior. It's called a sign act. In addition to the words that he's speaking, Hosea does a series of behaviors and acts that try to help teach the people, led by the Lord, teaching the people through sign and symbol what they should do and what they shouldn't do. He describes the kingdom of Israel like an unfaithful spouse, someone who had wandered away from their faithful partner, someone who had wandered away from home, had given up the love of their intended for the love of others and chasing after that love. Hosea describes in the second chapter of his prophecy that to remind the people of all that God had done for Israel, all the blessings, all the grain and the wine and the oil and the bounty of livestock and the produce of the field, to remind them of all the silver and gold He had lavished on them as a people. And yet, Israel wandered away and left the true God to chase after false gods. The prophet Isaiah says that God would be justified if He simply wanted to cut off Israel, to banish them, to punish them, to give them up. Hosea says, we would understand if God wanted to do that and had decided to abandon us. But Hosea lets us know that God has taken a different path. I want to read to you Hosea's description in this moment of God's decision. It's from Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Now again, Hosea has been describing the people of Israel like an unfaithful spouse who's wandered away from their true love of God, and God as a wounded partner in this relationship. And this is what God chooses to do He says this, "Therefore, I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." What we see here in God's words is that in response to Israel's unfaithfulness, in response to Israel's wandering away, God chooses love. A love that seeks out those who don't even know how much they are loved. Hosea the prophet then, through the next several chapters, does what I mentioned, one of those sign acts, one of those symbolic gestures that have deep meaning. He decides to marry a woman named Gomer. Gomer has what my grandmother used to call a reputation. You know what I mean? Gomer is a professional adulteress. She's not the kind of woman that a man of God, like Hosea, should marry. But Hosea chooses to marry her. And he says to her, "I will spend my life convincing you that my love will never change. And no matter how far you stray, I will come seeking after you to bring you home." This is a picture of God's grace. It's a living image in the life of Hosea, led by the word of the Lord to show Israel a picture of faithful love. And it's how Hosea teaches Israel about something we will come to call God's grace. Now, grace is one of those Christian words we use a lot that we don't often stop to define, right? But grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unmatched love and favor for each of us. To speak of God's grace is to speak of God's nature as love, and how that is freely given to each one of us who bear the image of God. We who are created by God are loved by God, not because of who we are, what we do, but rather in spite of all that we do. God's grace is an expression of His perfect love for each of us. Now, sometimes I'm asked as a pastor, what does it mean to be a Methodist? Ricky, I hear you're a Methodist. What does that mean? And, you know, I could describe being a Methodist in lots of different ways. I could talk to you about our history, where we come from, some of the important people in our tradition. I could talk to you about some of our worship practices, the things we say or do in worship. I could talk to you about baptism and communion and all those things which help to define what it means to be a Methodist. But the thing that really sets Methodism on a unique place within the rest of the Christian family is the way that we talk about God's grace from three different perspectives. So you might hear us talk about God's grace and how God's grace works in our life, this loving merit, unmerited favor, and this way that God continues to seek after us over and over. All of that is bound up in the way that we talk about God's grace. And we use three different words to talk about it. Now, it's important. We don't mean that God's grace is three different separate things. But again, it's about the perspective. How you and I interact with God, and how we get a glimpse of how God views us in three different lenses. The first lens, the first perspective on God's grace is what we call prevenient grace. And prevenient's an old English word. We don't use it anymore. What it means is that which comes before. So when we talk about God's prevenient grace, what we mean is that God is at work in the world before we even know that God exists. Before we even know anything about who God is or who we are, what this world is like, God's at work in the world. The very fact that we woke up this morning is an example of God's prevenient grace. It's that grace that comes before us, that grace that seeks after us before we even are aware of our need for grace. It's the coincidences we can't explain away, the still small voice that comes to us in our moments of need. It's the people in our life that speak truth and grace into our daily life. All of that which seems heaven-sent is indeed heaven-sent. Prevenient grace is the realization that before we can take one step toward God, God has been seeking us. The next form of grace that we talk about is justifying grace. So the grace of God that brings pardon and forgiveness and salvation. It's that grace that we see most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk more about justifying grace next week. But what I want you to hear in this very first sermon is the idea that grace that comes before, it's preparing us for something. It's preparing us for Jesus. And what we see in Jesus is a God full of grace and truth who comes to save us. But more on that next week. Then the third way that we see God's grace through this lens of what we Methodists talk about is sanctifying grace. Again, the big word we don't use often in our modern language. But sanctifying grace means the grace that once we have realized that God's been looking out for us and chasing after us, once we accept that grace in Jesus and that forgiveness and that pardon, that's just the beginning of the story. And that God's grace continues to work in our life to help us grow, to shave off the rough edges of life, to bring us peace and assurance, and to every single day help us to grow more and more into the image of Jesus, looking less like our unlovable self and looking more like the perfect love in Jesus. So when a Methodist talks about God's grace, we mean all of that. That grace that comes before, that grace that saves, and that grace that helps us walk the journey. But I want to say a few more things today about God's perfect love in prevenient grace. Again, as I mentioned, it's that grace that exists because God exists. Here are some examples of it. Did you know that God created you? God made you. God formed you in your mother's womb. Do you know that God breathed His breath into you? All that we breathe is borrowed from our Creator. God gave us life. God gave us this world to live in. God gave us people in our life to take care of us, to feed us, change our diapers, to tend to a skinned knee, to help pick us up when we fall. And God did all of this before we even knew that God existed. Creation itself and our life is the best and first example of God's prevenient grace. And what's more, God knew that we would make mistakes. God knew that we would get angry and we would lash out at each other and ourselves. We'd even lash out at the sky about why things are so wrong. God knew that we would fail and in our embarrassment, we'd try to blame other people for it. God knew that we would believe the lie that we're unlovable and unworthy. God knew that one day we would realize that we can't make it on our own. And God knew that while we were out there looking for someone or something, we would discover that God has been the someone looking for us. And God is doing all of that before we even wake up in the morning. That's God's prevenient grace. That's the grace that comes before anything that we do. And it's the grace that begins to welcome us onto a path that leads us to perfect love. Now, I've named some examples for these, but I imagine you can see them in your own life, right? That there's that ache inside of you, that emptiness that you've tried to fill with so many different things. Other people, other things, money, stuff, food, alcohol, drugs, maybe the addiction to work and trying to earn your value by what you produce. We try to fill all of that emptiness inside of us, and we realize that the more stuff we take in, the emptier we feel. And the reason is, friends, is because what's missing is God. And God is infinite. It's hard to fill an infinite hole with finite things. But in God's prevenient grace, He is preparing us to receive the one thing that can truly satisfy Himself. Maybe you've noticed it in what sometimes we call the conscience, that still small voice in the back of your mind helping you to kind of judge right and wrong. Now, sometimes that voice in your head is your mom. Sometimes it's something you ate last night. But I bet you've experienced that moment when you have clearly heard what can only be described as God. Maybe not audibly. But that moment where you realized, I don't need to do that. I don't need to go down that path. And you don't even know why. But it's clear as day. And then finally, the way that I experience God's prevenient grace most in my life is through other people who love me. My mom, my dad, sisters, my pastor, youth director. People who spoke into my life words of love and forgiveness and assurance to remind me, to teach me that I am lovable, I am worthy, to help me listen to the voice of God. And they did that years before I even realized I needed a God like that. God sends us people to be His reminders of His perfect love. In the story of Hosea, God has sent this man, this prophet, to be a reminder to His people of how much He loves them, of His grace and His mercy. Hosea himself is a sign of God's prevenient grace. The people haven't been forgiven just yet. They haven't made amends just yet. They haven't been restored just yet. But before they can even begin to think about it, God has sent His servant to remind them of His perfect love. Now, this moment of God's grace, when it comes to you, when it finds you, you might object and you might think you don't need it. You might think you don't deserve it. You might think you know, if God really knew me, if God really knew my mistakes, what I think, what I've done, if He knew what I'm probably going to do, He'd go running. And here's the thing. God does know all that. And He has been running. Running after you. To let you know that He loves you. That He loves you so much that He'll run through anything to bring you home. That's a perfect love. A love that seeks us out. And a love that begins to call us back home. A perfect love for you. Amen. Well, friends, thanks again for joining us. And as you go forth this week, don't forget that no matter what you've done, what you will do, or how far you'll roam, God in His love and grace is going to come chasing after you. So don't be surprised if He sneaks up on you and just loves you to death. Thanks for being with us. Be blessed. Amen.